Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, in their and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army that are weary? And he took the elders of the city, and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, and slew the men of the city. Then he said unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they, each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of thy mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose, and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings, as that he requested, was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal-berit their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Well, it's a wide chapter with much application. There's a lot of good stuff here. The first thing is this, that Ephraim complains. Doesn't it seem, Matthew Henry in his commentary calls it peevish. You know what peevish means, right? It's bratty, childish, self-serving, upset, mad when they shouldn't be. Why didn't you call us? Of course, if I were there, now I would not have responded as humbly and as righteously as Gideon responded. I might have said something like, because the Lord told me to go with 300, that's why. You see how the men of Ephraim were against the will of the Lord there, and yet Gideon responds in such a righteous manner. The men of Ephraim, being that large and wide tribe of the north wanting the preeminence, they came to Gideon. They said, why didn't you call us when you went up to battle the Midianites? We might read between the lines a little bit and understand, how is it that here it is the end of a battle and we haven't gotten any glory? What does Gideon say? This answer is just amazing. It is such a humble and soft answer which turned away the wrath of the Ephraimites. He said, what have I done in comparison to you? I've merely put the army to flight. You have captured their kings. You have captured Oreb and Zeeb. And what have I done in comparison to that? Notice how he magnifies Ephraim's goodness, minimizes his own deeds. And so this soft answer that Gideon gives turns away the wrath of the Ephraimites, reminding them that God delivers up the enemy in the hands of his people. And you, Ephraim, you are God's people, and God has delivered Oreb and Zeeb into your hand. Now, who could be dissatisfied with that? Are the gleanings of Ephraim are greater than the entire vintage of Abiezer. You know what the gleanings are, children? After the winemaker had passed through all the vineyards and had gathered as many grapes as he could, and there were just a couple of clusters left here and there, those were the gleanings. And the poor were allowed to come through and to glean those leftovers. And so what Gideon tells Ephraim is, you know, the leftovers of Ephraim are better than the entire crop, than the entire vintage of Abiezer. And you notice what happened? Ephraim said, okay. Well, if this isn't an instance of a soft answer turning away wrath, I don't know what is. So many times we butt up against one another rather than that soft answer. I've done this with you before, some of you. If you hold up your hand and you walk towards someone, you ask them to hold up their hand, and you walk up to them and you press on their hand, nobody's hand does this. Everybody pushes back because we are the kind of people that push back. Not Gideon. Not in this day. Ephraim pushed on him. He refused to push back. We can learn a lot from Gideon in that circumstance. All right, so then he and his 300 are still pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna and the 15,000 that Do you get the sense here that Gideon is diligent and a man of faith? He still only has 300, and he's pursuing after 15,000. Diligence, diligence, diligence. He refuses to give up until the job is done. Now that's diligence. That's the definition of diligence. He's not leaving off. He's not taking a vacation. He's not stopping to, you know, have lunch. He's moving on. Hey, give my guys some bread, Sukkot. Give my guys some bread, Penuel, so that we can keep pursuing after the enemy. The food that he's receiving here is not, you know, it's 2 o'clock. Let's set out for tea. Let's stop pursuing. I once worked with a guy that had been in the first Gulf War, and he was attached to some British troops. And he said, we're moving down this road one day. We're pursuing after some folks. We got to, at 2 o'clock, boom, the Brits pull over. What are we doing? Oh, it's 2 o'clock. Hey, mate, it's time for tea. This is not Gideon and his men. They are diligently pressing the battle. They are diligently taking it home. They're going to finish what they have started. That's what diligence is, children. Diligence is finishing what you start. You remember the proverb that says it's like smoke in the eyes and vinegar to the teeth, sending a sluggard on an errand? You know why? Because he gets partway there. And, you know, oh, look, there's a pretty shiny thing over here. And he goes away. Or, you know, it's really hot. I think I'll sit in the shade tree for a while. You see, that's just the opposite of Gideon here. Diligence is a thing to practice. It's a thing to learn. Stay after the job until it's done. As an employer, I can tell you that diligence is very hard to find today. If you go out into the workforce as a Christian young man today, and you exhibit the diligence that is required of us as Christians, you will be head and shoulders above any of your peers and contemporaries. I guarantee it. Now, there are some who are diligent for the wrong reasons. That's true. There are those workaholics and covetous ones who work, 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 work to make money, 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 money. But there are others who they just don't care that much. But there is a proper diligence here that we see in Gideon. Notice that also Sukkoth and Penuel. Now, these are two very important cities in the history of Israel. Peniel, that's where Jacob met God. And Sukkoth is where he set up his booths. So these are two very important cities in the land of Israel here. And notice how that those men have become subservient to the Midianites. Gideon says, I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna. Give me some bread. Well, I don't know. If you're not successful, let's see, there's 300 of you, and you're pursuing after 15,000. If you're not successful, and Zeba and Zalmunna return instead of you, and they find out we gave you bread, it's not going to go very well for us. And Gideon says, it's not going to go very well for you if you don't give me bread. Because I'm coming back victorious. There's confidence. When I return back through here, he says to Penuel or Peniel, I'm going to tear down this tower. And he says to the men of Sukkoth, I'm going to take the thorns of the wilderness and I'm going to train you with them. You know what he means, right? I'm going to turn those thorns into a scourge. And I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's how we say it in English. Well, he does. He does exactly what he prophesied. Because the Lord makes him victorious. His diligence proves out. All right, so then we move on to the next. He says to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of people did you slay in Tabor? You remember when this whole thing started? There were those that were in caves in Tabor. They were fearing the Midianites, so they holed themselves up in caves in Mount Tabor. And the reason they finally had to come out against Midian, the reason Gideon rose up is because they were growing their wheat up near their caves, and the Midianites came in and raided their stuff. You remember where Gideon was when we first saw him? He was by a wine press, and he was threshing grain because he didn't want the Midianites to know that he was threshing grain. He was hiding out by a wine press. So those men that you slew in Mount Tabor, what did they look like? He said, well, and they tell him, well, they look like you. They look like the children of a king. Now you have to understand, we all today look like the children of a king. in compared to Old Covenant folk, because they didn't have the food and the access to care that we have today. We are all, you know, healthy and full and fat of flesh, you know, and rosy cheeks and so on. I mean, just like we lived in the old days in a king's house. But those that didn't live in king's house were, you know, small and wrinkled and drawn, and there wasn't the light, the spark in their eyes and so on. And this is exactly what Gideon is saying. He says, what did they look like? Well, they say, oh, he looked just like you, all those men that we killed back there in Tabor. They look like the children of a king. They look like those who were well-nourished, well-brought-up, well-healed. And Gideon says, those were my brethren. So now Gideon takes on not the form of a judge, but of the avenger of blood. Those were my brethren. And so he turns to his youngest son, I'm sorry, his firstborn, his oldest son, and he says, rise up and slay them as the avenger of blood. He's making an effort to train his son in justice. And his son won't put forth his hand because he is a youth. I think there's a great lesson there. We have a saying in our culture. We say, never send a boy. You've heard that? Never send a boy to do a man's job. Right? I remember I first learned that I was playing hearts with my mother. And I put a card out there, and she put something else on top of it and took the trick. And she said, never send a boy. Well, that's one way to learn that. But another way to learn it is here in Gideon. Because what's happening here is Gideon says, rise up and do the duty of an avenger of blood, and the man can't do it. He's a youth. You see, sometimes it takes strength, maturity, to do the hard work of justice, to do the hard work of judgment. And this young man was not yet equipped to do that hard labor of making a decision that had to do with vengeance and justice here. The same thing is true today. This is why we don't want novices in office in the church. It's why, children, you don't buck your parents. It's why we don't let our affections rule. Remember how many times in Scripture, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, we read, if the wife of your bosom or your next of kin rises and says, let us go serve other gods, your hand shall be the first upon them. Your eye shall not pity, neither shalt thou spare. You know why? Because sometimes the work of justice is hard. Sometimes the work of judgment is hard. Sometimes decisions that need to be made are hard decisions. And it was not possible for this young, inexperienced man to make that decision at that time, the necessary decision. So Gideon rose up, and at Zeba and Zalmunna's cheering on or behest, he himself slew them. Of course, they didn't want the name of having gone down to a youth. That's what they were egging him on to do. You slay us yourself, mighty man of valor. We don't want it to be known that we were slain by a reluctant youth. All right, so then finally, the humility of Gideon and the error. The humility in that they said, you be king over us, you've delivered us from Midian. We want you, and we will gladly submit ourselves to you and to your son and to your son's son. And Gideon says, no, the Lord will be your king. So again, the humility that we saw with the Ephraimites is here also with the Israelites. But then Gideon did set up a snare, didn't he? He took those earrings of the Ishmaelites, those gold earrings of the Ishmaelites, and he made an ephod, which was known to the children of Israel as somewhat of a religious garment. And it became a snare to Israel and to Gideon and his house, for they began to worship it. And then finally, we see the book of Judges, the theme of the book of Judges, set forth, because as soon as Gideon dies, what happens? They go back and they serve Baal Berit, the master of the covenant, they called him. Baal Berit, that's what that means. The master of the covenant. They sought out a false covenant and a false master, and they worshiped him. And you just wait for the refrain. It doesn't happen here. It'll happen later in the book. But the refrain is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we have then the end of the story of Gideon. And we're going to pick up in chapter 9 this young man Abimelech, which means what? My father is king. Gideon had a son by a concubine. What did he name him? My father is king, Abimelech. And so Abimelech will rise up in the next chapter, and we'll see what happens then. Let's stand and continue praising God then in the singing of psalms.